How you guys doing this morning? You doing well? You guys are all looking sharp. I like it. Very nice. Did anyone have trouble getting here with the race and stuff? That was it was crazy. Coming over here from East Falls, I tried to get on Kelly Drive. Not the way to go. But it's good. You're all here. It's awesome. If you have a Bible, turn in it with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. It's on page 835 in the Bibles under your chairs. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it, enjoy it. That'll be fantastic for you. All right, now, this morning, for those of you that are maybe just joining us for the first time this morning or haven't been around for a while, like Pete says, has been saying, our church is undergoing quite a bit of change. Over the past few months, almost all for the better, our church is changing and growing. And so what we've decided to do is over the next several weeks to look at those things about us that will never change. What we want to do is focus in for a few weeks. What is it about us as a people, as a church, that will never change, that will never shift, no matter what? And so that's what the I Am series is all about. And last week, if you weren't here, the sermon's up online. Last week, we sought to answer the question, who am I? Like, what is our identity? Apart from what we do, apart from the things that can change about us, who am I? Because the way that we live, it all flows out of identity. Who am I? When you strip away everything that can change, what's our identity? And the rest of the series is sort of focusing on these questions. Who am I? Why do I exist? How do I live? And really, more accurately, it's who are we? Why do we exist? And how do we together live? And the reason I say we is because in the Bible, Jesus never says, I'm building an individual. He says in the Gospels, though, I will build my church. See, the church are Jesus' people in a local place that have covenanted together. You know, they live under his word for his glory so that more people can know about Jesus. The church is us. Okay, the church is not a place that you go. It's not a service that you attend. It's a people that you belong to. And so the question before us this morning is, okay, then why do we exist? What are we here for? Have you ever just, I feel like this is the question that constantly nags our minds. You know, you go through the daily grind of like, okay, I get up and I make my coffee and sometimes I like pour it into my cereal bowl by accident. I don't know if you guys do that. That's like my thing. I'm like, okay, not the coffee in the cereal bowl today, just the almond milk. Okay, we're going to do this. And so you get up and you get into your grind and you wake your kids up, you change their diapers, you go to work, you go to school, and you know, you raise your children, you care for your parents, and there's all these questions like, is this all there is to my existence? Like this daily grind that continues of, you know, work and paycheck and this and that. Is that all there is to my life, or is there something bigger? Is there something larger in which I exist, that I exist for? Why do we exist? Have you ever asked this question? I think it's a question we're all kind of seeking the answer to. And this morning, what I want to do is just come kind of straight at it. First, why do we as a church exist as a people? And then secondly, we're going to look at how do we live? And that question of how do we live, that's going to carry us through the next 3 weeks. So we're just going to kind of like scratch the surface. But this morning is like, why do we as a church exist? And then what in the world does that have to do with your everyday life? Okay, that's where we're going this morning. So if you have a Bible, Matthew 28, let's take a look starting in verse 18. All right, let's look at my watch as if that's going to make any difference. Okay. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, we usually think of Jesus as this like nice, you know, hippie in a flowing dress. He likes to play the banjo or the harp, you know, sing kumbaya. No, he's like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus. And then he says, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, the church is officially born in Acts chapter 2, but this is usually where we go to kind of figure out, this is where Jesus commissions his first disciples. And so we go here and we go, okay, this is where we're going to find out why the church exists. But I just want to say there is a huge problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. It's sort of like, how can I explain this? It's sort of like an M. Night Shyamalan movie. You ever seen one of those where the very first scene is really like almost the end of the story? I hate that. But anyway, some of you love this. I think they call it like in medias res, where you start at almost the end of the story, and then the next scene you back way up to here, and almost all of the movie is telling the story of how you inched your way to Bruce Willis getting shot in the stomach. You know what I'm saying? If you've seen The Sixth Sense. So that's how the... Yeah, I know. Now it's blown for you. Sorry. If you haven't seen that movie, it's been like 8 years. You know, you missed your window. Sorry. You know. So basically, this is the same thing. When we come to the question, why does the church exist? And we start in Matthew 28. What we've missed is almost the entire story. See, we have to start at the very beginning of the Bible to understand why we exist. We have to look at the whole thing. You know, the Bible is just kind of one big story. It all fits together and inches forward. And so we got to go back to the beginning and ask, why does anything exist? Why does anything exist rather than nothing? Why does God exist? So what I want to do is I want to start at the creation. We're going to fly at like 30,000 feet over the Bible. Then we'll get back to Matthew 28. Okay, you ready for this? We're going to start at creation. All right, the whole Bible this morning. Let's do it. Okay, so Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning. At the end of chapter 1, it's man and woman created in God's image. Why does he do it? Why does God create anything? Here is my proposed answer, and then I'll try and prove it from Scripture. God has created everything for his glory. God has created everything in the universe for his glory. Now, what you hear this term all the time in church, like for his glory. You might as well be saying like gobbledygook. You know, it's like, what does that even mean? Let me give you a definition from John Piper, and we'll kind of unpack this a little bit. Here's what he says. He says, the term the glory of God in the Bible generally refers to the visible splendor or moral beauty of God's manifold perfections. Okay, well, that didn't help me. Sentence number two. It's an attempt, it's really an attempt to put into words what can't ultimately be contained in words. That is, what God is like in his unveiled magnificence. What this means is that God did not create because he was lonely. He was not like twiddling his thumbs after all eternity, saying like, oh, now I'm lonely. I will create human beings to keep me company. No, our God is triune. He's lived in this perfect harmony of community forever. He's not creating any out of any deficiencies in himself. He's creating to go public with his greatness. And we, everything is created to reflect, to enjoy God's greatness. Okay, and that is that reflecting of his greatness, that enjoyment of his greatness, like when you see God for who he is and you enjoy him and you reflect that back to him, that's what it means to glorify him. Now, why do we believe this? All right, three quick things from the Bible. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, notice that man and woman are created in God's image. When you're created in the image of something, you're created to be like it and to what? Reflect it. God has created us for the joy of reflecting his greatness. There's nothing more joyous than sort of, in you see God for who he is. It's like when you fall in love for the first time, it's like, oh my gosh, are you serious? That's what he's like? Like he created, I don't know, like ladies. He created purple, you know, and like pink and sound. See, you've got like all those colors right there between the two of you. You know, and it's like, he's created all of this. He's incredible. And then you're created in his image and you just enjoy it. It's like, yes, I'm fulfilled in him. I love him. He's incredible. That is bearing his image back to him. That is reflecting his greatness. In other words, that is glorifying him. Now, Leviticus chapter 14 will tell us that the entire universe is created for this. It says, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then when you think about people, Isaiah 43:7 says that, you know, God refers to his people as those whom I created for my glory. So get this. Every atom, every cell, every person, every star, every galaxy, the whole universe is created as a signpost that points and shouts, God is glorious. He is amazing. He is beautiful. I love him. The whole, you know, the Bible's like this epic story. And like every great epic, it begins good. God creates humanity to know and love and enjoy him, and we reflect his greatness. The garden is incredible. But it all goes wrong. Like every great story, in comes a conflict. Right from the get-go, in comes a conflict where humanity, instead of enjoying its place in God's story, has decided, no, I want God's place in his story. Instead of God being God, I want to be God. Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, has this beautiful little commentary on what humanity is like, what we've all done. Take a look at this. Genesis 11, you can just listen. Says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, now listen to this, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. You hear that? Let us make a name for ourselves. See, the story's already started. God's already the star of this epic. And instead of humanity enjoying its place as God's pinnacle supporting actor, we've all said, no, I'd rather be the star of my own afternoon soap opera. I mean, that is essentially what sin is. It's saying, no, God, I will not play the pinnacle role of reflecting your glory. I will not be a supporting actor in your story. I want to be the star of my own afternoon soap opera. And just think about almost all of the outward sins that you can think of, they're rooted in this. So it's like, why are you anxious? You're anxious because you don't think the story's about God. The story's about me, and I'm concerned that God may not get my story right. And so we get very, very anxious. You know, think about like sometimes like if you struggle, say, like with hoarding money, why do we do that? Why do we hoard anything? Because this is my story, baby. This exists for me. This money is mine. I am the star of this. This is my soap opera. I mean, just, okay, for example, in the car. You don't have to admit it, but you are at your moral worst in the car. Okay, especially if you live in Philly. You're at your moral worst in the car. It's like, I'm the most impatient person. I'm that guy. Like, I'm starting to find myself, like, this peeved me when I first moved to Philly. When people honk before it even turned green, I'm like, it's not even a shade of green yet. Why are you honking behind me? You know, but now I find myself doing it. I'm totally impatient. I'm like, I can't believe these people. They should be able to anticipate when the walk guy comes on that they should start going. And I'm honking my horn. Why? Because they are disrupting my story. I'm the star of my little soap opera universe. And they are getting in the way. This is where impatience comes from. It's why we're impatient with our wives or we nag our husbands, because they're not fitting into our story just right. See, the universe is created for God's glory. It's his epic. He is the star of the story. But the conflict has come in where each of us has said, no, it's my little soap opera. But the great news, see, like every great story, right from the beginning where the conflict happens, there's the promise of a hero. From Genesis 3 through the rest of the Bible, everything is pointing toward a hope. Because everything's gone wrong. The whole universe is fractured. And everything is pointing toward this coming one who will save us and rescue us. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, the whole thing is just signposts toward this coming Messiah. You know, so you've got Moses, you know, one of our favorite Old Testament characters because they make movies out of him. You know, so it's like, I don't even have to read it. I can just see like the Prince of Egypt or something. And you notice what he does. He goes into Egypt and he saves his people from slavery. But you read the account of Moses, he's a very flawed dude. He's not the star of the story. He's pointing towards some greater prophet, some greater savior who will truly rescue his people from not just Pharaoh, but their sins. You know, you look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, all those lambs are not truly spotless. They're not taking away sin. They're pointing toward the truly spotless lamb who will be slain for his people. The prophets, they're pointing forward. Everything, it's this signpost. David is pointing toward a greater king. Everything is pointing forward in, just like every great movie, the hope that a hero is coming. And then in Mark chapter 1, Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, turn from your sins, repent. He says, turn from your sins, all of you, and believe in me because I am the king and the kingdom. I'm the one that everything has been pointing toward. I'm the savior, the Messiah, the spotless lamb, the prophet greater than Moses. All of it has been pointing toward me. So turn from your sins and believe in me and you will have eternal life. And then Jesus proves that he really was who he said he was. He lives a sinless life. He dies a sinner's death, not because of his own sin, but in our place for our sin. Everything's been moving toward this hero. And not only does he die, but he proves who he is by rising from the dead. And all of it is done for one, ultimately one reason. Listen to John 17:4. Jesus says to his Father, having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do, I glorified you on earth. All that Jesus has done for us is not meant to terminate with us, but to roll up for praise to God. See, the great news, see, at first when you hear that you're created for God's glory, it's like, really? What is he kind of like a megalomaniac or something? You know, you hear this and it's tough to digest, but then what you realize throughout the Bible is that our greatest joy, our greatest happiness is found in bringing glory to God. So God's chief end of getting glory and our chief end of being happy, they're the same thing. Or as John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So everything has been moving. So we can't start in Matthew 28. We have to start at the beginning. God creates for his glory. He promises for his glory even when we sin. And then he comes to restore it through Jesus. And now finally we can get to Matthew 28 where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. Why does the church exist? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? Why do we as a people exist? For the same reason everything else exists. For the joy of bringing glory, reflecting the greatness of our God. And the church does this, we do this specifically by being disciples who make disciples. That's what this is saying. Jesus is saying the way you fit into this grand story of God being glorified through sinners being redeemed by Jesus is that you get your identity from Jesus, you're forgiven by Jesus, and you make more disciples of Jesus. That is what we exist for. That's what the church exists for. But honestly, that's only like half the story. It's only half the story. Because it's one thing to hear, okay, so we together exist to be disciples who make disciples. But what does that actually look like? Like, what does a church, like if Jesus says, I will build my church, what does a church built by Jesus for Jesus' glory look like? Like on a day-to-day basis, what's this look like for you? Let's take it out of the clouds, okay? Philosophy time is over. Let's get it right down on the ground. What in the world does this mean for your and my day-to-day life together? Here's what I want to do. Turn to Acts chapter 1. If you're in Matthew, just keep flipping forward. You get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you get Acts. If you want to remember this, remember the Acts killed the Romans. That's what comes next. I don't know. That's the only part I know. I didn't go to Sunday school. Didn't grow up in church. But if you've got a nice mnemonic device or a song to remember the books of the Bible, I'd love to hear it. But not now. Okay, so what's this look like for you on a day-to-day basis? You're like, okay, so what? What's this got to do with me? What does it look like for us together to be disciples, a church that brings glory to God? 11 things we're going to see from Acts 1 and 2. We're just going to rock them. Let's go. First of all, Acts 1:8. Jesus' church is a spirit-filled church. Acts 1:8. Who's got it? Anyone got it? Who wants to yell it out loud? Greg, let's hear it.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Awesome. I didn't even tell Greg we were going to do that. You know, it was just like on the spot. Jesus' church is a spirit-filled church. He says, he tells him, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. So if you are going to be the church that Jesus builds, you need to be a spirit-filled people. And what I mean by that is not you need to have some like very special, you know, experience or this thing. What it means, see, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But to be filled with the Spirit means to live in the Spirit's control. So let me just ask you a question. How often do you ask the Holy Spirit to control you, to fill you, to empower you for life? Is this part of your kind of daily prayer? I tend to doubt it. It's not part of mine. And a lot of that is because like the Holy Spirit's like the forgotten member of the Trinity. But you can talk to the Holy Spirit. It's a person. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're meant to walk in the Spirit's power. So talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, fill me, guide me, empower me, give me all that you intend for me. And what you'll start to see is you bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You start to read what the Spirit wrote, the Bible. You start to do what the Spirit did. You glorify Jesus. So first thing, Jesus' church is a spirit-filled church. Secondly, take a look at Acts 2:14. Jesus' church is founded on the preached word of God. Jesus' church is founded on the preached word of God. Acts 2:14, the Holy Spirit's come, and here's how the church is birthed. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And then he preaches the most seeker unsensitive sermon I have ever heard in my life. Okay, that's basically what happens. You know, this isn't, if you read Acts chapter 2, this is not a nice little sermon on time management. Okay, like he goes straight at the heart. Now, what's that have to do with us? My pledge to you is that as long as Pete and I and your elders are here, every Sunday we will open the Bible, we will preach the Bible. You will not get our greatest hits, you will not get our opinion, you will get the Bible. We will open it, it will be preached, Jesus will be lifted up. And what I want to challenge, that's our side of it. Here's what I want to challenge you to. Honor the Word of God. When it comes to you, pray that God would have your heart open to it. If you're convicted by it, repent. Don't rebel against it. You know, when you go out to lunch, talk about it. How are you going to put? Jump into a city group so that you can dig further into it. As the Word of God is preached, that's our pledge to you. Listen well. Honor the Word of God as it comes to you. And, you know, if you say, look, I think I want to be an elder who's trained to preach the Word, come talk to me. I want to train you. I want to develop you. I want to see that happen. I do not want to be the only one up here doing this. The church that Jesus builds is founded on the preached Word of God. Thirdly, Acts 2:37 and 38, Jesus' church is a baptized church. Okay, Acts 2:37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter just kind of laid waste to them. They're like, okay, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church that Jesus builds is filled with people who repent of their sins and identify with Christ through baptism. We identify with Christ. We say, I am with Jesus. I am done with my sin. I am with Christ. It doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. It means you're saying, I trust in the one who's died and been raised on my behalf. So when you go into the baptism waters, it's just as Jesus was buried and risen for your sin, your old self is dunked, gone, and you rise to walk in newness of life. There's nothing magical about the water. It's an outward sign of what happens to us through faith in Christ. Have you been baptized? Like, have you publicly professed, I'm with Jesus. He has taken my sin. I'm taking his righteousness. If not, we have tentatively have a baptism service planned for the afternoon of October 21st. Write in on your Connect card, I want more info on baptism. We'll probably have like a baptism class probably October 7th. It'll be in conjunction with some other stuff. But write in. If you're like, I want more info on baptism, I want to get baptized, you know, give me the info, tell me what I got to do, let's do it. Jesus' church is filled with people who identify with him through baptism and continually repent of their sins and turn in faith to him. Okay. Number four, Jesus' church is devoted to the Bible. Acts 2:42 says, okay, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What this means is that they were not just gathering on Sunday listening, but they were devoted to the Bible. Now, the Bible's not a person. You know, it's not like you worship it. But the Bible is God's revelation. Like, everyone everywhere wishes, would God speak to me, tell me what to do? Yeah, he will. It's right here. And these early Christians, this church that Jesus built, they were devoted to the Scripture. They read it. They listened to it. They heard it. They repented when it came into their hearts. They studied it. They discussed it. And so my question to you is not like, have you arrived? But are you seeking to devote yourself to the Bible? Not for its own sake, but because you meet God in it. Are you devoting yourself to the Word of God? If you need some practical help with this, like, this isn't just something, I hate when I go to church and like some pastor's like, get devoted to the Bible. You're like, and where do I start? You know, it's so here, let me give you two quick things. One, jump into a city group. There are other people there that can help you in this process. And number two, youversion.com. Super helpful. You can find a Bible reading plan for like anything. You know, if you want to read through the Gospels in 6 hours, they'll have a plan for you. You know, if you want to read through the Gospels in a few months, they'll have a plan for you. You know, there's one I love. You can read through all the Psalms in a month. It's just awesome. Like, jump into this, youversion.com. It'll help you know where to get started. Okay. Fifthly, Jesus' church are friends. Jesus' church are friends. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Okay. Fellowship means like sharing. They shared life with one another. They shared life with one another. They were friends. God's church, they are friends. Okay, so let me just kind of challenge you a little bit here. It says, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There is no faster way to become friends with someone than to eat with them and pray with them. To eat with them and pray with them. So here's like my encouragement to you. Don't just show up here. You know, don't just show up at a service, but like come early. You know, maybe you with some people from your city group, come early and pray that like God will move in this place during this time. Afterwards, hang out. Take someone to lunch with you. And let me just encourage you. When you're out to lunch with someone, don't just talk about yourself. Ask questions. Ask questions. And the reason I say this is there's no way to know how to pray for someone unless you ask them questions about themselves. And please don't do like, I'm not mad at you. No one's doing this. But like, don't do the Christianese thing where instead of saying goodbye, you say, I'll pray for you when someone says like they're going through something. This kills me. You know, it's like, hey, I'm going through this. Great. I will pray for you, which is code for I probably won't remember it when I get to the car. And, you know, I might give it a thought. No, don't even wait. You won't remember it. You won't remember it. So either write it down or just, even better, just pray for him right then. Like, I don't care. You're at lunch. You're at the Ugly Moose. You know, just be like, stop. We'll just pray right here. You know, it's okay to be a little weird for Jesus. Just pray. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Jesus' church are friends. Eat together. Pray together. Care for one another. Number six. Jesus' church is supernatural. Acts 2:43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We believe at City Light that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that healed then can heal now. The God that gives spiritual gifts then is the same God that gives spiritual gifts now. Our God has not changed. So if you're here and like you're in need of prayer, maybe you have like a dire need, or maybe it's just like, you know, a need. If you're in pain, if you're in need of healing, we're not like whack job crazy. We're not going to tell you not to go to the doctor, but let us pray for you. I'm in the back every week during the response time of worship. Just come, I'll pray for you. And if you want to say, hey, I want to be one of those people in the back that prays for people, write that in on your card. I need some more people to help me out with that. Jesus' church is a supernatural church. And, you know, I this isn't in your notes, but I just want to say Jesus' church also has leadership. It says that many signs were being done through the apostles. And then throughout the New Testament, we see that God gives the church elders and deacons to lead it. Jesus' church has always been led. And the reason I want to encourage us with this is like in a day where we think that like authority is the enemy, and like, oh gosh, authority, that's just authority in the church. God has given the church by his grace leadership. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so if you're here and you're like, hey, I think that I want to serve in that capacity, talk to me. I'd love to get you trained and involved in that. Okay, let's keep rocking here. Number eight, Jesus' church is very generous. Acts 2:44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Jesus' church is generous. Did I really? Oh, thank you. Jesus' church is generous. We'll get to number seven in a sec. I did that on purpose in Hebrew numbers. I was in seminary, and any time a guy would make a mistake, you know, the professor would just say that. In Hebrew numbering, actually, eight comes before seven, so that's why we're doing it this way, to honor the synagogue. So Jesus' church is generous. The way that works here is we ask everyone who says, yes, I want to make City Light my home, to set apart what we would call a tithe or an offering. What you've determined in your heart is generous, sacrificial, and joyous for you to give. And we ask you to give regularly. And the reason that we do that is so that we can be generous with our community, with our neighbors and neighborhood. So for example, recently, a dear couple in our church came to us. They got, you know, jacked on a money deal, and they were unable to pay their rent. So they just ask. And Jesus' church is generous. And out of your giving, we were able to just pay their rent. Now, look, like, we ask questions. We're not just like, oh, like, you would like some money. You know, no, we ask questions and we pray and we're wise. And no one person makes financial decisions here. You know, like, my name is not on the bank account. And that's a good thing, because I'm not real good with finances anyway. You know, but it's like, we don't make unilateral financial decisions, but we, out of our giving, we are generous. We're generous not only here, but outside of our walls. Another way this works is, if you jump into a city group, you can just meet those needs directly. Someone has the time to share, like, this is what's going on, and you were able to meet those needs. So we want to call you to both. We want to call you, like, if you're calling this place home, be generous, so that we can continue to overflow with generosity. Jump into a city group where you can meet one another's needs. Now, number seven, in the true Hebrew manner, Jesus' church is committed. Look at the beginning of Acts 2:44. It says, all who believed were together. This is a theme of Jesus' church. They are together. They're devoted to one another. They're committed to one another. And so I just want to ask you, like, is the church something that you're committed to? Are you committed to gathering with the church on Sunday, to gathering through the city group, either on campus or in our neighborhoods? Is the church still something you attend, or is it like, these are the people I belong to and I'm committed? And one way we express that at City Light is through membership. So on October 7th, we're going to have what we call like a commitment class, which is just a time to learn what it means to be a member of City Light. So if you've been around for a little while, maybe you've jumped into a city group already, you're a follower of Jesus, we'd love for you to come to that. Learn what it means to be a committed member of City Light. That's on October 7th. If you want some more info, we'll have signups later, but you can write it in on your Connect card today. Don't forget to put that in the orange bucket. All right, now, number 10. We're going to skip number 9. No, we're not. Sorry, we're not going to do it that way. Jesus' church worships, 2:46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. The church worships. So I want to encourage you, the church worships both Sunday mornings. Their temple courts, that's like Sunday morning, house to house, that's like our city groups. Jump into both. Worship, that is what we're here for. Number 10, Jesus' church witnesses. This is amazing. These people were created for God's glory, yet separated from him by sin. Jesus has redeemed them. They come together. The Bible is at the center. The Spirit is empowering them. They're together under leadership, committed to one another. And what happens? They live their lives with those who don't yet know Jesus honestly. They love them. They pursue them. They witness. Look, if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, we're so glad you're here. It's awesome. We're welcome. We're not going to embarrass you. Like I said, we're not going to make you stand up and do a jig. But our prayer for you, we've been praying for you, and our prayer is that you'd come to know Jesus. He loves you. And my encouragement and challenge to you is, let's always be a church that's not just looking inward but outward, that witnesses, that tells of what we've seen and heard from Jesus. We have been created for his glory. We've been redeemed for his glory. And we live as a church for his glory. And this is the joyous life that it looks like. This is it. It's a life where we're filled by the Spirit, under the Word, baptized, devoted to the Scriptures, friends with one another, supernatural, under leadership, committed to one another, generous, worshiping and witnessing, and lastly, Jesus' church has a meal. Jesus' church has a meal. We have a meal every week. It's a meal of remembrance. It's a time where we say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you come and are reminded that he has died and risen to rescue us. We remember him. Like, it is not easy to remember in this day, in this time, it is not easy to remember all that Jesus has done. And so we have a meal. So if you're a follower of Jesus, during these next three songs, I want to encourage you to come and enjoy the meal that he's given us to remember him. And if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, like I said, we're so glad you're here. I want to encourage you, don't come and partake in this meal until you've given your sin to Jesus and received his forgiveness. And the reason, we do communion like this is because we love you, we're glad you're here, and we don't want you to feel pressured or embarrassed. So we don't like pass the plate around with the communion stuff because we don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm out of place here. No, you belong here. But this is a meal where we come forward so you don't have to feel pressure. And it's a meal for those who have given their sin to Jesus, received his forgiveness, and are living in repentance. So if you're here and you're following Jesus, and you're not just hanging on to secret sin, refusing to repent, but you're seeking to follow him, come and take and eat as we worship. And let's be the church that Jesus has created us to be.